I've come to believe that certain psalms should have a warning label attached to them. Warning, reading this psalm could be hazardous. And if we were going to put warning labels on psalms, I would put a warning label on Psalm 123. Warning, reading this psalm could be hazardous to your American way. It's just a little psalm, but it has a huge world view, and it challenges and changes us. And so what I would like to do this day is think about that challenge and that change that the Spirit works as we pray this psalm. When you start this psalm, you're in a place of contentment, a place of comfort, because the psalmist invites you into a posture before God. You are before the Almighty God enthroned in the heavens. Your eyes are looking to him. Your posture is that of a servant. And your lips are crying out for mercy. Nothing very challenging here, rather comforting. I see myself in church like we are today, standing before God, his servant, praying to the God Almighty and waiting for mercy. Nothing very challenging until the psalm goes on. Because then the psalmist takes you out of the church and put you into the world, as the psalmist names why we cry out for mercy. Notice what the psalmist says. The psalmist says that we have had more than enough of the scorn, right? More than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease and of the contempt of the proud. Our soul has had more than enough. And I find those words challenging because I have a hard time figuring out who those people are. You think that if I had had more than enough of somebody, their name would come readily to my lips. But when I read these words, I have trouble thinking who these people are. Now, I can tell you who they are for Israel, right? If I look into the history of Israel, I can tell you of that time where Amaziah and Amos are going at it in the temple, right? Because Amaziah is telling Amos, this backwater prophet, to go back home. This is the king's temple. This is the king's sanctuary, not the king of the Almighty God enthroned in heaven, but Jeroboam. And I can hear the people of Israel on that day saying, Lord, we have had enough of these kings and these priests who think that prosperity means your blessing. I can think of Israel in Babylon, and the Babylonians taunting them. Sing us one of your songs, those songs of mirth. Sing us one of those wistful songs of the wonders of Zion. And I can hear them say, my soul has had enough of the contempt. But when it comes to today, I have a hard time thinking who these people are. I can ponder and I can finally come up with something, but if I really had had enough, their names would come to my lips. A few weeks ago, I was at a wedding in Forest Park at the World's Fair Pavilion in the middle of the day. It was hot. And after the wedding, I went home and I took a shower and I ate and I rested, and then I went to the reception, which was much later. The family had asked me to say a prayer to bless the meal, which I did. I prayed for God's blessing upon this couple in their marriage. I prayed that the Spirit would help the friends and family here gathered support their marriage, and then I turned to bless the food. And I used an old prayer, a good prayer, a beautiful prayer. But unfortunately, a good prayer can sometimes ruin a good meal. The prayer goes like this: give food to those who hunger, O Lord. But to us who have food, grant, and then you fill in your petition. Give food to those who hunger, O Lord. So I went up to the buffet, and I'm standing there, and I grab my plate, and this woman grabs this plate across from me, and she looks up at me, and she laughs, and jokingly she says, "Well, you ruined this meal." And I looked at her, and I said, "What do you mean I ruined the meal?" And she said, "All that talk about starving children in Africa makes it really hard to eat." And I thought, I didn't talk about starving children in Africa. And then I thought, no, that's what the Spirit was saying to her through the words of that prayer. Give food to those who hunger, O Lord. And she saw the faces of starving children in Africa. And I suddenly saw the food. Lots of food. Rolls and butter and salad and beans and potatoes and pasta and chicken and roast beef. And there in the background was this wedding cake with all of these cupcakes and then a table of treats by the door. You could put them in a box and take them with you. And I was thinking, all of this food, I'm sure it could feed a village. And I'm standing here not wanting to eat because I'm already full. Give food to those who hunger, O Lord. And to those who have food, let them know they are at ease. I began to see who is at ease, and it is me. I have more than enough. I have more than enough, and I live in a culture of consumption. And you know what that means? That means that every day when I wake up with more than enough, again and again and again and again, I hear how I need more. That I don't have enough. And then I actually begin to believe it. This culture of consumption can corrupt your soul. And so the Holy Spirit comes in this little psalm today to challenge us. Have you had more than enough of being at ease? Because this culture of consumption can corrupt your soul. And if you are there, this psalm is the most beautiful blessing. Because the Spirit takes you and directs your eyes to the one enthroned in the heavens, and that one is Jesus. I don't know if you read it, but Dr. Gibbs had this article, I guess, a Theological Observer, in the Concordia Journal, the spring issue of the Concordia Journal. And it's about the word witness and about preaching. And it's a wonderful article. You should go read it. If you take me for home one, you're going to read it, right? I mean, I already have a lot of reading for you, but there's going to be more thanks to Dr. Gibbs. It's a great article. What he does is he talks about the early church's witness to Jesus Christ in the book of Acts. And he says, you know, we tend to assume that witnessing to others about Jesus Christ would be telling them that Jesus died for your sins. Now, although that happens in the book of Acts, the predominant use of witness is to say something more about this crucified Lord, to say that this crucified one has been raised from the dead, has ascended into heaven, and now rules and will return and will restore all of creation. And Dr. Gibbs asks, what would happen, what would change in your preaching if you preached this ruling, risen, returning, restoring Lord? Dr. Gibbs asked how that would change our preaching the psalm The psalm asks us, how will that change your life? How will that change your life? You see, it would be very easy to read this psalm and to find ourselves coming into church and turning our eyes to Jesus who died for us in heaven and forgives us our sins. So I come with my sins of ease and contentment and pride, and I confess these, and Jesus indeed forgives you. And that is beautiful, it is holy, it is a sacred thing. But it's not all. It's not all. Because this Jesus has risen and ascended and is ruling and is going to return and restore all things. God the Father has placed all things under his feet. He now rules over all creation, and he will bring about that day when we care for creatures and one another as God would have us live, and we pray to that one who rules over all creation. And that changes how you live. Notice how the psalmist says, our eyes are turned to him like the eyes of a servant look to the hand of their master. Like the eyes of a servant look to the hand of their master. What does that mean? When I was a student here at the seminary, I worked at two French restaurants to help put myself through school, L'Auberge Breton and Café de France. And I learned a lot of things. I learned a little bit of French. Je te donne une pomme de terre. I give you a potato. Not everything I learned was useful. But there are some things I learned that are useful. I learned what it means to have the eyes of a servant and to look at the hand of a master. Because I learned the art of table service. And when you are waiting on tables, what you do is you need to anticipate what the host desires. You don't want the host reaching over and grabbing the wine and pouring it for everyone at the table. You go there and you pour it before. You don't want the host taking his bread and passing it around when you have a storehouse of bread that you can share. Waiting on tables is all about anticipation. Keeping your eye on the hand of the master and anticipating before he works. Psalm 123, in case you didn't know it, is one of those ascent psalms. It's a pilgrimage psalm. It's a psalm prayed by people who aren't there yet. Our Lord is ruling, and he will return, and he will restore creation. But until that time, we journey on, and we wait, and we look, and we watch with anticipation for those times of refreshing to come. And when you do that, you begin to rejoice in the change of this spirit. You know, you can't go out and change American culture. If that's what you're going to do, you are going to be hitting your head against a wall. You will become angry and despondent and downtrodden. But what our Lord calls you to do is simply to be a disciple. Go out into that world and keep your eyes on the hand of that master who will restore all things and anticipate what he would do and care for this world as he would care. And when you do that, you see the most beautiful thing. You actually see in your life on that day, the Holy Spirit beginning to answer this prayer. Amen.